I'm going to read the Great Commission for us, and then I'm going to pray, and then we'll look at the definition of mission together. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mount to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." Let's pray together. And our God and Heavenly Father, our Sovereign Lord over all of history, we come to you this morning, Lord, because you have commissioned us into this great task, which is yet unfinished. We know it's unfinished because Christ has not yet returned to claim his bride. And so, Lord, I pray that you would teach us from your word this morning as we reflect upon it, that we would diligently search the scriptures and know what you require of us, and so that we might put these things into practice, bringing great glory to your name. O God, we acknowledge before you this morning that you do not need any of us. You do not need me as an individual, and you do not need this church to accomplish your mission. You are self-sufficient within yourself to accomplish all that you wish to accomplish without the help of anyone else. But Lord, we thank you that you've invited us to participate by your grace and through your love in this great commission, so that we might reap the reward with you in that final day. We pray that you would be with our minds. We pray that you would be with our hearts. Direct our minds, soften our hearts, and teach us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, in the weeks leading up to this missions conference this morning, many people have been asking me, what is the story with mission? Or what are we supposed to be thinking about mission? How should we think about mission today? Should we quit our jobs? What should we do? Well, what we're going to propose for you this morning is a vision of mission, which is centered in the Great Commission of Matthew chapter 28. You might remember what Matthew chapter 28 says, what we just read here. And what Matthew chapter 28 says is it directs our minds to the reality that Jesus commissions his disciples, not only his immediate disciples, but his disciples throughout the ages, to make disciples of all nations. And so you might wonder to yourself, how are we supposed to do this? And the best way to think about this, perhaps, is to think of concentric circles. Circles that are outside of circles, that are out of circles. Many circles within one another. The closest and most immediate way to make disciples is through the proclamation of the word week by week in the church. And that's what we're trying to do when we preach the message. We preach the gospel message so that those who are unsaved might hear and respond. And we preach also the instruction of the whole counsel of God so that the people of God might be instructed, might be edified, and might be challenged. But it also goes beyond that immediate circle. It goes outside as well, as each of you take what you've learned in the Word of God and in the church, and you take it to whoever you might encounter in your work situation, amongst your friends, amongst your family. And as many of you might move away in the future, you also take it to wherever you go there. But there is one barrier of the gospel which is not reached by merely preaching in the church and the people in the church going to their neighbors to preach the gospel. And that is this issue of the nations. The nations are not all reached in this manner. Let me read to you what we've written here. The Great Commission means making disciples, and that is making disciples of all nations. What it means to make disciples, according to Jesus, is that we baptize people in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and that we teach them to obey all that Jesus has commanded us, and he's given us the promise that in this, he will be with us always to the very end of the age. The one who has all authority in heaven and earth will be with us as we go. This means that any church which is faithfully making disciples are fulfilling the Great Commission. So when we're sharing the gospel, that's called evangelism. And when we're teaching them to obey everything that Jesus has taught us and baptizing them, that's called discipleship. But there's one aspect of the Great Commission that cannot be fulfilled by the church merely doing those things. That is, the gospel won't reach all the nations. This means that people need to be set aside to specifically go to those nations where the gospel would not otherwise have come through the church's territorial expansion. This is specifically what we call missions. Notice that we don't call it mission, as is so often said, the plural, but we call it mission because there's one singular mission. There aren't hundreds of different projects we need to get involved in, different kinds of compassion ministries, different kinds of upliftment projects, different kinds of proclamations. No, there's one mission, and that is the Great Commission. And to send people on mission is to send them on the Great Commission. Well, what do we mean by this? Today, 2,000 years after the gospel was first proclaimed, there are still nations, tribes, and people groups that have not heard the gospel. The estimation is that about 2 billion people are still unreached with the gospel. That's about 6,000 different people groups are still unreached. Now, when we use the language of unreached, we don't mean unsaved. There are many more people that are unsaved in the world. But unreached means that not only have you not heard the gospel, but for the whole of your life, you will be born, let's say, in India. You will go through the entirety of your life and you will die and you would never have heard the gospel or probably have encountered a Bible or encountered a Christian or encountered a pastor or a church where you would have heard the gospel from. Unreached means that even if those people who want to hear the gospel, they would not be able to hear the gospel themselves. That means if you're unreached, you have no evangelical church in your area, you possibly have no Bible in your language, you have no Christian in your vicinity, you have no Christian literature in your language, and you have no easy way to access any information about Jesus or the gospel. That's the unreached. And we say there's approximately 2 billion people alive today who are unreached. Some might say that our age is no longer necessary to send out missionaries because of the access that people have to the internet. And the things that they can access on the internet is everything they need to know about Jesus. Well, there are two very specific problems with this approach. The first problem is that not everyone in the world has access to the internet. It's a privileged position that we have if you have access to the internet. The second problem is that there are countries in which there is severe censorship on the internet as well, so that many people might not be able to access the gospel or real evangelical teaching, as might be the case in North Korea and in China. But more than that, the biggest problem is that the way that Christ has commissioned us is that he has commissioned us that the gospel might be proclaimed through a person, and that that person might make disciples and establish a church. There certainly can be ways that we can improve our own reach with our website, and I'm very open to the idea of improving our website so that whoever might stumble upon it from unreached territories in the world might be greatly benefited by it, but this does not replace the urgent need for sending someone. So we need to send someone to unreached people group. Someone like the Apostle Paul, who is sent from a specific church, is a Christian, thoroughly discipled, and is qualified as an elder, who can proclaim the gospel, work with new converts, disciple them to such a degree that he can appoint elders and deacons there in this new church bond, to the point where this church is self-sustaining, so much so that they themselves can send out missionaries in turn. This is the goal. Now the question is, who should go? Who should go to the unreached people groups of the world? If there are 2 billion of them, how should we decide who should go? Well, ideally, it should be someone from within our church. If it's not someone from within our church, we can identify someone else as well from another church and then send them on their way. But the important thing is that this person must be a Christian, must be qualified as an elder, and must be then sent with the support of the local church. Where should they go to? Here we need to listen very carefully to two important passages, Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, and Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. Matthew chapter 24, verse 14 says, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." Did you hear that? The gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come, which means that as long as the gospel is not proclaimed to all the nations, the end will not come. Christ will not return. But more important for our purposes right this morning is to recognize what the word nations there means. Jesus is not here talking about geopolitical nations as we think of nation states like South Africa or India or Pakistan. No, the word for nations there is in the original ethne, which means people groups. People groups is much more specific. So the way to think about that is, for instance, if you think about India as a nation, then there might be thousands upon thousands of different kinds of people groups in there. Now you might ask yourself, why should we go to all of the individual people groups? And the answer is given to us in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. The promise that Jesus gives to his church is that people will be saved from each people group. In Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, we read, "After this I looked, and behold, there was a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palm branches in their hands." You see, the vision that John sees here of the future is that before the Lamb is not only people from every nation state, from every geopolitical entity, from the 160 or so countries around the world. No, he sees people from every tribe, from every people, and from every language standing before the throne. That means, if you ask the question, where should they go? Well, they should certainly go to the places where the gospel has not yet been taken amongst all these people groups. The 6,000 or so people groups that have not yet received the gospel, the 2 billion should be our priority in this mission. This means where people have access to an evangelical church, the Bible in their own language, real Christians, Christian literature in their own language, and even Christian seminaries in their own language. These are not the priority of the mission. There is an essential need for ministry in the local communities. That is true all over the world. Every single community in the world needs a gospel church that proclaims the word of God week by week, disciples people week by week. But at the same time, there's a great and urgent task to take the gospel where Christ has not yet been named. That means when we think about mission, and we think about the front line of mission, places like the Western world, the majority of the Western world is not the emphasis, nor even places like South Africa, where there is access to the gospel, where there are many evangelical churches, where people have the Bible in their own language, where there are real Christians, and when there is a widespread distribution of Christian literature. Rather, the emphasis should be on places like Iraq, Iran, Egypt, India, North Korea, the Horn of Africa, yes, even China. Why? Because they often do not have the Bible in their own language. They don't have access to a church or Christians who can share the gospel with them, nor indeed Christian literature or seminaries. It's those places that have least access to the gospel that should be our most urgent concern. What we're not going to do in this time together today is we're not going to do anything like guilt-tripping anyone for not going to the front line. We're not expecting any of you to quit your job and then move to Iraq to be a missionary there necessarily, because that's not in our intention. For every Apostle Paul who was a missionary all over the world, there was also a Timothy who stayed behind and pastored a local church faithfully, week by week, proclaiming the word of God to them. And under Timothy, there were hundreds of others who would do their daily work. They would be making clay pots and spinning yarn and raising families faithfully. And that is what is expected of them, to be a Christian and a good Christian witness where they are. The call to the frontline mission is not that if you're not directly involved, then you're disobedient. But the call to the frontline mission is that if the whole church is not involved in some way, well, then the church might be in disobedience. That doesn't mean that we individually are off the hook. We all need to be praying before the Lord and asking how we might be able to serve in this great and important work, we need to ask ourselves how we can be involved and ask the Lord to raise our people for his harvest. We need to earnestly pray that God would equip the saints so that they might be prepared for the works of ministry. So what then is our goal for this morning? Well, our goal is fourfold. Firstly, we want to teach you from the scriptures what it says about mission. That's it. We want to teach you what the Bible says about mission. Second, we want to inspire you to see that a great view of God and of his sovereignty leads to fierce activity in missionary endeavor. A great view of God and his sovereignty leads to fierce activity in missionary endeavor. Third, to call each of us to pray for people groups that are lost and missionaries who are in the field. To call each of us to pray for individual people groups that are lost and missionaries that are on the field. And fourth, to call the church to be involved in sending out and supporting missionaries from our church. Would it not be wonderful if, as a result of these deliberations of today, God would raise up for himself a missionary to send to one of these corners of the world where Christ has not yet been named? We can't save the world, but Jesus is saving the world, and he has called us to act responsibly with the minors that he has given us, so let's not bury it. Those are reflections upon the meaning of mission. How the rest of the proceedings are going to go is we're going to now do a talk on Paul and his ministry and his mission and what he did in ministry and in mission. Different speakers will handle this differently, but there will be a Q&A right at the end of our time together. So that if you have any questions about how we define mission or what our policy will be with these things, we're going to do that after the mission statement. So please take a pen and paper and just write down your questions. If you are afraid to ask them at the end, you can just write them on a piece of paper and maybe put them in the collection bag, and we'll take a look at those at the end. But there will be a Q&A, and I think that's about at 12:30.